Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to look into your word this morning. And Lord, we just pray now that as we do, our hearts would be quiet before you and attentive to what you have for us. And Lord, we pray that not only would we hear, but Lord, as James was saying, not only would we be hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, we pray that as we leave, we will be equipped to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember traveling salesmen? Right? What's that? Last Saturday. Well, how many vacuum cleaners? When was the last time somebody came to your door with a vacuum cleaner? I can remember a little bit as a child, and maybe even once as a married couple. We had one visit from a traveling salesman, and he brought the vacuum cleaner in the house, and he wanted to do all this demonstration. And it looked a lot like this, didn't it? They'd come in, and they'd throw something on the floor, and then they would fire, just show you how wonderful a job the vacuum had done. But, you know, very seldom, I don't know if I show that I know how to use this, I could be in trouble. Very seldom would they come in and do this, right? You going to buy this vacuum yet? It's not what? It's not a hoagie. So, but you know, it would be senseless for them to do that. It would be senseless for us to even try this at home, right? Because there's something missing. This vacuum cleaner's not working. It requires electricity to do its job. But here's the thing I want us to think about this morning, because I wonder how many times as Christians we try to live our lives in a similar way. I think there are often we try to live our lives without the Holy Spirit being involved. You know, much like the sweeper is pretty much useless if you don't plug it in, I would say the same is true for our lives and as our church. If we don't plug into the Holy Spirit, we are nothing more than a useless group of people. That sounds a little harsh, but it's true. The thing is, when we try to do things in our own strength, we struggle. We fight. We try harder. We spend more money. We spend more time, and yet nothing seems to make a difference. In a lot of ways, we might be able to relate electricity with the Holy Spirit, right? None of you, has anybody seen electricity? I mean, you see sparks, that's a result of electricity, but do you actually see electricity? Brad says yes, I think he's crazy. Now, if there's a cord that has a couple bare spots in it, you've probably felt electricity. Even some of the ladies are nodding their head yes with that one, right? Although you can't see it, you've experienced it. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. Although we can't see the Holy Spirit, as Christians, we, Lord willing, have experienced the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we continue on over the next few weeks in our study in Corinthians, Paul's going to be dealing with spiritual gifts. He's going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're really going to plug into the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the significance of this. In fact, as we look at verse 1 of chapter 12, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we look at chapter 1, we see that in order for us to understand the significant, we need to understand the significance of spiritual gifts. And if you follow along in our Bibles, Paul begins this new chapter, this new section of the letter, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, as we've gone through the book of Corinthians, it seems that within the church of Corinth, there's an issue of pride. We saw it in the early chapters as there would be those who would say, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." There's this idea of pride over who led them to the gospel, who led them to Christ. And then we also see that there's this pride in spiritual maturity. In fact, if you remember when we're going through chapter 7, it was a little bit awkward, but Paul is dealing with sexual relations within the marriage, and there were some that felt they were so spiritual, they were as the angels. Because we're told, and Jesus would say that the angels are not given in marriage or, and so forth, and that someday we'll be like the angels when the Sadducees were questioning about the resurrection. And if you remember, there's a story that the Sadducees present to Jesus that this woman died and didn't have any children, and she married a brother and died and didn't have any children, married all the brothers and died and didn't have any children. And then the Sadducees, well, whose wife will she be when she gets to heaven? And Jesus says, well, you don't understand what heaven's going to be like. And he would talk about Christians being the angels, not given in marriage or being married or given in marriage. And but yet there were these people in Corinth who thought they had arrived at that level here on earth. And therefore, they didn't need to be involved in physical relations with their spouse, and they encouraged others to do the same. And Paul corrects them in that, but it's all about pride. We're not going to see it today, but I believe one of the reasons Paul wants to instruct them about spiritual gifts, why he doesn't want them to be ignorant, is because they're misusing them. And specifically, as we get to chapter 14, we're going to see that they were misusing them in the area of tongues. They're speaking in tongues. They weren't doing it for the proper reason. They were doing it to draw attention to themselves. They wanted others to see how spiritual they were. And I think that's why we see what we see in chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Basically, Paul's taking them to school. Right? The next three chapters, you and I are going to go through Paul's class on spiritual gifts. You didn't know you enrolled in it, but you have. Starting today, you have now entered into Spiritual Gifts 101. I was going to title it Spiritual Gifts for Dummies, but I didn't think that was the right idea either. Although those books are quite popular. I don't believe we have a problem with people misusing gifts today as they were in the Church of Corinth, but I feel we have a problem with people not using their gifts at all. Much like this vacuum was pretty useless this morning, sometimes I wonder if we look around and we're trying to find all the problems for the church and the actual answers within us. Right? God's Word promises that when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit comes and indwells within us. And as Christians, I think we would do well to have a better understanding as we look through these passages, as we look at this, what Paul is going to say, and it will help us plug into the power of God. I mean, the reality is, as a church, we've been blessed. We have nice facilities. We have more than one buildings. We have lots of property. We have all kind of a great soundboard, a great sound technician back in the back. But the reality is, none of this matters if we don't plug into the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul understands this. He understands this, and this is why he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. As we continue on, we see that there's a need to discern between spiritual gifts. It is amazing. I teach the teenagers when they're here. We have some teenagers that come from the Spanish ministry, so I'm not always in the adult Sunday school class. But it amazes me every time when I go to the Sunday school class, it's like Carmen peeked at my notes. Because this morning he actually talked about this idea of demonic forces and the fact that there are spiritual forces out there. Folks, we don't like to talk about it much, but folks, there are spiritual forces amongst us today in this room. Forces that we cannot see. And Paul would write about these forces in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right? The reality is there are spiritual forces, in plural. Satan and his demons are here. They are present in this world. We cannot see them. And they want us to slip and fall. They want to lead us astray as Christians. And Paul kind of touches on this as we look at verses 2 and 3. He says, you know that when you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One of the things we have to understand, and we're reading from the New King James this morning. I'm sure the King James is similar. You know, it says they were carried away to these dumb idols. Now, when we think of something being dumb, we think of it being stupid or foolish today, right? Which could be true of idols, right? I can't believe they would spend time watching a dumb movie like that. Or we would say something along those lines. But the reality is, if you look at this passage, it's not talking about dumb as in it's a bad idea or stupid. He's talking about idols that cannot speak. They're mute. And Paul has made this clear throughout this letter that these idols are nothing more than wood or stone. There's nothing to them. They have no voice. And yet, you know, this was the issue when they were eating in temples where meat was offered to these idols. And he's saying, before you were saved, you were drawn to these temples. Now, for you and I today, we don't have temples where idols are worshipped nearby. Yet we all have idols, don't we, that kind of lure us in or can lure us in. Really, an idol is anything that we give more time and more energy to than we do our God. And for many people, especially if you think about lost people, what do they pursue? They pursue physical and material things. They look for a bigger house, a nicer car, more cars, and they're pulled away by these things. So they look for popularity, they look for promotions in the job place. And the reality is Satan is drawing them all in, thinking this is what will make them happy. This is what will put some kind of significance to their life. And Satan has deceived them. And even as Christians, we have to be careful that we're not pulled away to these idols. But it's important to get what Paul says next, because this is where it's important for us to discern. He says these idols are mute, but yet he goes on and says that no one can say that Jesus is accursed by the Spirit of God. So he just said these idols are mute, but now he's saying something's leading some people to say something. I mean, and how could you call yourself a Christian and never say this? This is a question that many of the commentators wrestled with as I studied for today's sermon. But what we need to understand is, although those idols are mute, they're surrounded by demonic forces. In fact, Paul would say that if you flip back to chapter 10 and verse 20 in your Bibles, he says that very thing in this letter. Is he says, rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. See, Paul is giving them this little bit of information. He says, listen, no one can say by the Spirit of God or call Jesus by the Spirit of God accursed. And then he goes on and says, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He wants them to be able to discern between spirits. He wants them to discern between a spirit and the spirit. And I believe this is important for you and I today as well. I believe that, as I said, we are among spiritual forces, and there is nothing Satan wants more than for us to be led astray from the truth. Again, something that was emphasized in Sunday school class this morning. How do we even know what is true anymore? And this is where I think as Christians, we need to listen to what's being said here. The promptings of the Holy Spirit can be difficult, right? I mean, am I feeling something led to do something because I'm emotional? Am I feeling led to do something because God desires for me to do it, and that's the prompting, that's the feeling I feel coming from within me? Or is Satan trying to lead me astray? And see, we got to be able to figure out how to answer this question. Now, fortunately, Paul has given them a glimpse of how to discern between the two. He says, you know, no one being led by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord other than by the Holy Spirit. And this is a genuine Jesus is Lord. I mean, a lot of people claim it, but they don't mean it. It says the Holy Spirit is involved in their life. They truly mean Jesus is Lord of my life. You and I have an advantage over the Church of Corinth. We have our Bibles. Folks, right here is the key to discernment when it comes to whether or not the Holy Spirit is leading us to do something. As I said, emotions, and we know that there are other spirits out there, although we don't like to talk about it very much, they exist, and they want to lead us astray. So how can we tell when we have that prompting, if it is from God or not? First of all, it will not contradict God's Word. This is the key to understanding whether it's not from God, is knowing what His Word says. A silly illustration, but if you've been around long enough and watched any kind of movies at all, you realize that if you ever really thought about movies much, there are no new plots. I mean, think about it. And I don't want to distract you too much from the message, but there are no new plots when it comes to movies. But one of the plots is someone has a family member who is deathly ill. In order for the family member to be healed, it requires a very expensive surgery or procedure or medicine, and they don't have the money. So the plot of the story would go on, and they would do some kind of crime. They would steal or rob a bank or figure out something. And in the way the plot goes in the movie, it makes you think, well, it's okay. Well, I can tell you this. If you feel led, and you're in that circumstance, and you feel led by the Holy Spirit to go rob a bank, it's not the Holy Spirit. Right, Scripture makes it clear, Old Testament, New Testament, you're not to steal, you're not to rob. And that's an exaggerated illustration, but that's the way we need to think. And the thing is, folks, knowing our Bibles is important, because every time we feel led to do something, we may not have time to say, what's that say? Or Google on our phone, or you know, we may need to act. And so we need to have a general knowledge of what Scripture says so we can discern. Because I'm telling you, Satan wants to pull us away from God's truth. He wants to pull us away and deceive us. Because he knows that if we listen to the Spirit of God, we become a dangerous thing for the kingdom of God. For different reasons, Satan has led the people in the Church of Corinth astray. He's allowed pride to come into their lives and allow them to be using their spiritual gifts for all the wrong reasons. I think Paul, as he's giving them this class and instructing them concerning spiritual gifts, he wants them to know for sure whether they're being led by God or being led astray by another force or another spirit. As we continue on to verses 4 and 6, I think if we're going to understand spiritual gifts, we need to understand that in our own strength, we cannot accomplish anything of spiritual value. This is a truth that took me a few years in ministry to figure out. When I was in Bible college and seminary, they're trying to prepare the students there, trying to prepare me for ministry, for what it would be to be a pastor. And really, two things that really stuck with me as I began to serve as a pastor from Bible college and seminary was always preach the truth. Preach God's Word. preach the truth. One of the reasons why I go through books of the Bible and practice expository preaching is because I think it helps me do that. But the second thing was, love the people. In fact, one of my Bible professors says, I don't care who I'm writing to, I don't care who I'm texting, I don't care who the email goes out to. He says, I signed a letter, love Pastor Don. He says, I don't care who it is. He says, but I want the church to know that I love them. I want the people to know I care for them. And so I'm thinking about this, and I'm going into ministry, and I'm trying to love people, and I'm spending, if you know anything about me, I spend quite a bit of time trying to prepare for what I'm going to say on Sunday mornings. I read commentaries. I look at the Greek and the Hebrew when necessary, and I try to put together an outline that will make sense to you and that you'll understand and you'll be able to apply to your lives. At least that's my prayer. But no matter how hard I try, and no matter how hard I work or how many hours I put in, I can't change what you do. I learned that the hard way. Over the years, I've preached on Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, one of the verses says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to build up or to edify. And you know, I can preach several points to this message. I can use several examples. I can even talk about unwholesome talk, really, and today is more than just what comes out of our mouth, but what comes out of our computers, out of our phones, what we post on social media. And I can make all this great sermon, all these points definitely biblically based, and I can stand by those doors at the end of the service and hear gossip in the background. I can go home and I can scroll through Facebook and see comments that have been posted since the morning service, or maybe even during the morning service, that are, let's just say, a little less than wholesome. And it was in my life that, in our previous church, that I realized, I felt like I wasn't making a difference. I'm like, what's the point? And I believe God used His Spirit to encourage me and say, listen, you just preach the truth. It's my job to change the heart. And the reality is, none of us can make a spiritual impact for God without the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what we see here in verses 4 through 6. As Paul writes, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And as we work through these verses, we are going to see all three persons of the Holy Spirit identified, all three persons working within our lives. And quite frankly, I don't know that there's much that could say that God is intimately involved in our lives in these few verses. All three parts of the Godhead are involved in our lives. We're told there are diversities of spirits, but what? One Holy Spirit. And who better to equip us? Who better to give us gifts than the Holy Spirit? Who knows us more intimately, more detailed? Right before we were born, He knew us intimately. And He has gifted each one of us so that we may serve Him. He's given us unique gifts that are crafted for us as an individual. And then next we see us in this, we see the phrase, different ministries but the same Lord. And I believe the Lord He's talking about is Jesus Christ, right? We call it Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And basically we see that in Colossians 1, that Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus is the one that guides us to a ministry and where we can use our gifts. After all, what good is a gift if we don't have a place to use it? We've probably seen this in the secular realm, right? How many of you know someone who went to college and earned a degree and has never used it in the workforce? A lot of people shaking their heads, yeah, right? I mean, they paid money. They went to college for a certain major. When they graduated, they found a job in another field and never used their degree. I'm not saying that's bad for that person, but had they known, would they have invested the money? And I think in some ways the same is true. If we don't allow our Lord Jesus Christ to plug us in to serve Him, our gifts aren't going to do us any good. And here we see that it's Jesus Christ who gives us the ministry, diverse ministries, but the same Lord. And it goes on and continues to say there are diversities in, of activities, but the same God. Now we're to God the Father. And I kind of want you to think of it this way. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us. Jesus Christ is the one that plugs us in a place to serve. And it is God who allows it to be effective in the lives of others. So the illustration I use as we started working through these verses of how I came to the realization that I can't change those who hear the messages that I prepare and preach. You know, the reality is God through His Spirit has gifted me. And it's Jesus Christ as Lord who has brought me to this church to be the pastor. And it is God who will work in your lives through what I preach and what I say and allow changes to take place. Do you realize that God was that involved when it comes to your ministry and serving? As we continue on and look at verse 7, I think this is key to understand, and that is the purpose of spiritual gifts. As Paul continues on, he says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And I would say if Paul were trying to make a point to his hearers in Corinth, this is it. Spiritual gifts are not for your profit. It's not about you. It's not about how spiritual you are. He says the purpose of these gifts is twofold. The first is to manifest the Spirit or make the Spirit known. And folks, we need to be careful in this area. We need to understand this because when God gifts us and we use our gifts and people take notice, often what follows? Compliments. And as I stand by those doors and people exit, that was a good message, Pastor. I guess that's better than hearing the other, and I don't know if they'd actually say it was a bad message if it was. I don't know how I would respond if they would come walk by and say, "That was the worst message I've ever heard." All right, we'll just wrap up. Reality. I pray that as I stand before you and I talk about what Scripture contains, that your focus is on God's Word and that the Spirit is manifest and not how great a guy Joel Surface is. And really, my desire would be that as you leave, if the message has touched you, you would say something along the line, "God used you today. God used." But I believe there are a good many men who have started out with the right motivation for being preachers, and too often they get all the praises and all the accolades, and pride sets in, and it leads to them preaching for the wrong reasons. You know, my prayer is that as we walk out these doors today, it's not about who led the singing or who was singing special music or the fact that I preached the word. My prayer is that as we leave this building today, that the Spirit has been manifest. That when you walk away from Coral Ridge Baptist Church, you say the Spirit was at work in that auditorium this morning. That is our prayer. And really, that is the purpose of the gifts that we have been given, is to make Him known. And then the second purpose we see in this verse is that it's to profit all. These gifts are to be used for the good of others. They are to be beneficial to the whole body of Christ. Again, how often does pride mess this up? All it does is it takes one person to deserve that they should have been praised for something that they've done. They deserve credit for their efforts. And when that happens, we miss the point. We miss the purpose. Our gifts are to be used to build others up. They're to be used to manifest the Holy Spirit. They're to be used to profit all. And in a couple weeks, when we come back to this passage, we're going to see how all of our gifts, as diverse as they are used so that we can function as one body. As we look at verses 8 through 10, we're going to see that there are a variety of gifts. If you follow along, we read, as Paul continues on, he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to others gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to others the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." If you notice, as we went through there was something that was repeated over and over, the same Spirit. Again, I think this is going back to the purpose. The Spirit is manifested through these gifts. But we're going to briefly look at these, and I don't think Paul's purpose here is to focus on the gifts that he's mentioned. I think the focus is on that there are diversities of gifts, that there are different gifts given to different people. Now, the first one is listed off as the gift of wisdom. Very simply, could be knowing how to apply the truths of God's Word to our daily life. It's one thing to understand what is written. It's another thing to know how to apply it. And for the church of Corinth, this would have been more difficult. They didn't have the canon of Scripture. They didn't have copies of the Bible. They had to listen and get it all in at one time and figure it all out. And I think those that had the gift of wisdom were there to help them understand how to apply what they had heard. Goes on, the next one is the word of knowledge. This could be simply to understand the mysteries of God or to be able to comprehend God's word and His truth. And again, much more difficult for the church of Corinth than it is for us today. I believe these first two gifts are there to help those who preach and teach, to help them understand God's Word, and then help them to be able to explain it, and help them to explain it in a way that others will want to apply it to their lives. Paul continues on, we see the gift of faith. How many of you thought of faith as being a gift? Now the reality is, I trust that if you're here this morning, you all have faith. I trust that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. But as believed, this gift of faith is something that goes beyond. It is the ability for others to trust God when others can't. Dr. Constable would say that some have a larger God-given capacity of faith. Gifts of healing are listed in this passage. This is the supernatural ability to heal the sick. We see this gift used by the apostles. We see this gift. We see Jesus heal people as he was here on earth. To some degree, some might say the medical doctors could have this gift, able to look at the symptoms and able to know what to prescribe. The next one is miracles. Miracles are the mighty works that alter the natural course of events. Jesus would perform miracles as he would calm the seas. The apostles would perform miracles as they walked here on earth. Paul would list the gift of prophecy. And often when we think about prophecy, what do we think about? Someone who can stand and talk about the future, events that will take place. Or someone who has received something from God, a revelation from God, and they are sharing it. For us today, it might be simply being able to proclaim God's Word and apply it to a situation. Might be able to confront someone when they're sinning, confront someone when they're going against what God's Word say. It's difficult to see how all this works today. Then discerning of spirits, we've already talked about this. This was the gift that was allowed people to discern between whether or not the message was from God or a counterfeit. Can you imagine how important this would have been in the days of the Church of Corinth when everybody didn't have a copy of the Scriptures? Right? I mean, if we hear a message and we think, well, that sounds a little funny, we can Google, we can turn in our Bibles, and we can search and we can look and we can say, well, yeah, they're not using that passage within the context that it was written. They're completely misusing the Word of God. That's not true at all. And it really, it's this idea of discerning spirits that allows us to know what is true and what is counterfeit. The next two gifts, as Paul concludes, this variety of gifts are tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And there's a lot of debate about this. What did Paul really mean when he talked about tongues? Because what do we read in the book of Acts? Right? They preached, and everyone understood what they were saying in their own language. Now, as we're going to get to chapter 14, we see also that there is a gift of tongues that involves using language that is not of this earth. Which involves someone to be able to interpret those tongues, which is the last gift in the list. I want you to have a little understanding, because there is, depending on how you've grown up, depending on your church background, there is a lot of disagreement in spiritual gifts. Especially some that are listed in this passage. Specifically, miracles and healings. And I'm just going to tell you what I believe, and you don't have to agree with this, but I believe these gifts were present during the days of the apostles, and they were used to authenticate the apostles that they were servants of Christ and that they had the ability to write Scripture. It authenticated who they were. I also believe, because of what we have in Scriptures, that the apostles had the ability to pass on spiritual gifts. We read about this in Romans chapter 1. In verse 11 it says, "For I long to see you that I, Paul, may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." But I will tell you this, within the pages of Scripture, we never see this imparting of spiritual gifts move beyond the apostles. So these gifts of healing, these gifts of miracles, I refer to these as sign gifts. They were used by God to authenticate the apostles as they wrote the Scriptures. And I believe that once the canon of Scripture was closed, once God was done revealing Himself to us through the written Word, these gifts ceased being done through people. And notice I specifically say through people, because God can still heal and God can still perform miracles. And there are other denominations that believe otherwise concerning these gifts. But as we conclude this passage, this section of Scripture, we see that God has gifted each one of us according to His will. In verse 11, Paul concludes the paragraph by saying, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." You know, if you've captured the emphasis on Spirit throughout these verses, God has gifted you according to His will. And I think this is significant as we'll move on in the next few verses, because sometimes people look at other people and say, "Well, I want their gift." Well, that's not the one God gave to you. One of the things as a pastor I will say, and I pray that as Christians you find this in your own lives, that you find a place to serve God according to how He has gifted you. Because when this happens, serving is fun. You know, if you're serving in the church and you're like, "Oh, I don't want to do it. If I have to change one more dirty diaper." Meanwhile, there might be somebody else that just thrives on that kind of stuff. I don't know who, but it has to be a gift from God to enjoy that kind of thing. And again, it all kind of concludes just to remember that as these gifts are given to us as through God and by His will, that they manifest the Spirit. I wonder how many times as Christians we are frustrated. Frustrated because we try to do things in our own strength. We try to serve in ways that we are not gifted. And I pray that as a pastor, I have not guilted anyone into serving in a way that you are not gifted. The reality is, God has way more for us than we give Him credit for. Way more than we can imagine. Because the reality is, there is a difference when we plug in Spirit. To all the OCD people, I'm going to fix the problem right now. When we plug into the Holy Spirit, it actually makes a difference. We actually accomplish the purpose that we have been put here on earth for. I had to make sure I got all that cleaned up, because I know it was driving, would continue to drive some of you nuts. But what a difference electricity makes. Same is true for you and I. If we plug into the Holy Spirit, if we use the gifts that He's equipped us with, we can make a difference. And folks, we need to believe this, and we need to believe it today, because as we look around in the world, what do we see? We see a hopeless, lost cause. And if we try to fix it in our own strength, if we think that Washington, D.C. has the ability to fix it, we are missing the point. It's as we plug into the Holy Spirit that we can be part of the solution. I don't know if the Lord's going to return. I don't know if there's going to be a revival. But until He returns, we need to be involved. We need to use our gifts. We need to be making a difference. Instead of sitting in the chairs, watching the news and saying how terrible things are, we need to get up and use our gifts for His glory. And folks, as we do this, we will be part of God's will. He can use us to make sure that, yes, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. So what about you today? Are you ready to plug in? Because if you're not, you're just gonna keep pushing the stuff around and not getting anything accomplished. And God has a better plan for our life than that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just your word, the encouragement that it gives us. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, whom you've given to us to guide and direct and to gift us and to be a resource for each one of our lives and to strengthen us and give us the ability to serve you. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. We pray that as we've looked at this passage and as we continue to work through this book of the Bible, that you would continue to work in our hearts and open the doors for us to serve as you have gifted each one of us to do. Again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.